Glad you could come. Father, thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed our church so much and the faithfulness of all those who've been giving so faithfully, Lord. Bless the people watching online, God, and help us to hear and receive your precious word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open your Bible to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. It is so nice to be able to look at people when I teach. John chapter 9. So, last time we were talking about how Jesus made mud, put it on the eyes of the blind man and healed him, and then nobody could believe it, so he had to testify before the scribes and Pharisees, and his parents had to testify before the scribes and Pharisees. Then they brought him back in to testify before the scribes and Pharisees, and he had profound wisdom for them. Let's just go back to verse 31 and read. It says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And so you would think they would say, "Oh, that's really great." But instead, they were incensed. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. So that's where we left off. They were incensed that he was completely born in sin, as if they weren't. Of course they were, and we talked about the doctrine of total depravity, which is a fundamental Christian doctrine, that we're all born in sin, every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one, that left to ourselves, we will sin. We're not inherently good. We were created good, but we got the sin virus, and it was passed to the entire human race by Adam and Eve, and so everybody is infected with it, and the only vaccination is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's where we left off, and I just want to make one more statement and read a couple of scriptures about that. If you are already good, then Christ died in vain, and you don't need him. But it's because we're sinful that Jesus came and died. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I remind you, since you've been gone a while, this is Bible study. So I invite you to turn with me to all the passages I've turned to. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. "For the love of Christ compels us." That's a strong word, by the way. It's almost like the word force. "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died." Verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that what we might become the righteousness of God in him." Just those three verses preclude the ability of anybody to say that they're basically good, because if you're basically good, then you didn't need Jesus to die for you. You didn't need to be a new creation. He just needed to fix up the old one, right? I don't know about you, but my old one was totally tanked. I didn't need it fixed up and bandaged up. I needed a whole new one. And that's what I got when I came to Christ, and that's what you got when you came to Christ. So the second half of verse 34, it says, "And they cast him out." What's another word for what they did to him? It's a big churchy word. They excommunicated him. Kicked him not just out of their presence, they kicked him out of the synagogue, which in that day meant you were kicked out of the whole community life. If you had a business, nobody would come shop at your business. You were on the outs. You were ostracized. But it turned out to be a blessing to him. This, by the way, remember, this is exactly what his parents feared. They didn't want to testify about what happened to him because they were afraid they were going to be put out of the synagogue. But it was the very best thing that could have happened to this guy. By the way, it used to be, I don't know if it's still true, but it used to be, and some of you former Catholics can correct me if I'm wrong, if you were a Catholic and went to a Protestant church, you could be excommunicated and sent to hell. Am I right on that? Was that a practice? No? No, they wouldn't excommunicate you for going to a...
Well, it depends. I don't know if you were to join that church, then yes.
Well, that's what I mean. If you left the Catholic Church and joined a Protestant church, would they excommunicate you? They certainly thought that you were going to hell if you went to a Protestant church, correct?
I don't know.
I'm getting two different opinions here.
I think in writing, yes.
In writing. In action, it wasn't that bad. Okay. That's fine. We have several ex-Catholics here, so you set me straight on my Catholic doctrine. Anyway, my point is this, that kind of thing, and what the Jews did here was control by fear and community ostracism. That was the tactic that these guys were using, and some Christian groups use that in various ways now too. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" I like that he went and found him when he heard about it. Does that remind you of another scripture? Matthew 18, verse 12. Matthew 18, we'll just turn to it because that's pretty important. Matthew 18 and verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So when men cast you out, Jesus takes you in. I like that about him. And he's actually out looking for the outcast, looking for the broken, looking for the ones that have been rejected by men. So what's that say about what we ought to be doing if we're following Jesus? We should have the same attitude. We're out looking for the broken and the outcast and those who've been rejected by the religious world. It has been interesting in our church that over the years we've had a lot of people come into our church that have kind of been ostracized and rejected by what you'd call standard denominations. They've come in looking for love and acceptance, and hopefully they found that here. Verse 36 of our text, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Again, does that remind you of somebody else? The woman at the well, John 4, 26. John chapter 4 and verse 26. The woman at the well is talking to him, and she says, we know the Messiah is coming, and he said, "I who speak to you am he." So he's always doing that kind of thing, letting people sort of figure out who he is. And then finally, he goes, "Here you go. Here I am. You found me," if they're sincere about finding him. Verse 38 of our text, then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, a lot of things in that whole statement, so I'm going to take it in two parts. Number one, anybody, I don't care who you are, where you're from, what your background is, what your education is, what your religious training is, anybody who sincerely wants to know who Jesus is will have him revealed to him. Even if you don't know much about him, the Holy Spirit will see to it that he is revealed to you. Jeremiah 29:13. One of my favorite scriptures amongst about 152. Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you do what? Search for me with all your heart. Not just search haphazardly or casually, but when you search for me with all your heart. I think a lot of people casually search for the Lord. They'd kind of like to know him. They see a Christian that seems to have good fruit in their life, and they say, that'd be nice if I had that in my life too. But they want it in the sense that, well, maybe if I got a little of what they got, I see they've got a good marriage because they're following Christ. I'd really like to have a good marriage, and so I'd like to have some of what they got. But they're not, they're just seeking for the loaves and fishes. They're not seeking to know God. They're seeking to get the benefits, as probably we've all done to some degree at some point in our lives, right? But we need to seek him with all our heart. And if we do that, that's when he will reveal himself to us. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Have you figured out that a hungry man doesn't have to be taught how to eat? A thirsting man doesn't have to be coaxed into drinking. If they're truly hungry and they're truly thirsty, all they need to do is get some water in front of them or some food in front of them, and they're going to eat. Amen? And the truth is, everybody's going to eat. You're going to eat whether it's good food or not, because everybody gets spiritually hungry. The question is, what is it that you're quenching that hunger and that thirst with? James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So how do we reconcile that we are to draw near to God, that we're to search for him with all our hearts, we're to be hungry and thirsty? How do we reconcile that with Jesus goes and searches for the ones, the 99, the one that left the 99? He goes and looks for the outcast and the broken. So some people would just sit there and say, well, if God wants me, he'll find me. And other people, they get hungry and search for him. So which one is it? It's both. The Holy Spirit puts a, for someone who in their heart really wants to know God, the Holy Spirit begins to put a hunger in there and draw them to himself, which is essentially Jesus out looking for them. He starts to arrange circumstances in their life so they have those divine coincidences. You ever have a divine coincidence? I've had thousands of those in my life. Most of the time, I didn't recognize that's what they were at the time. But looking back on it, I thought, God set all that up. God arranged that. And that I was just talking to somebody about that or praying about that, and all of a sudden, boom. That's amazing. That's such a coincidence. Of course, we are people that don't believe in coincidences, unless they're divine coincidences. We don't believe in luck. You'll never hear me wish you good luck. I never wish anybody good luck, nor do I really receive it very good if somebody wishes me good luck. I know they mean good things when they say it, but I don't believe luck has anything to do with my life. I am not a lucky person. I don't have good luck. I don't have bad luck. I don't have any kind of luck. I have divine favor on my life, and sometimes I mess up and things go bad, but it's not ever a matter of luck. It's not ever a matter of just rolling the dice and maybe I'll get lucky. So I don't like to hear Christians talk that way. And I don't believe that God cast his pearls before swine. He tells us not to, so he wouldn't do the same thing. So if there's not a genuineness in your desire to know him, he'll keep his distance. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear me say that, because he is out looking for people, but he's not out looking for people that have the attitude that, well, God, if you want me, come find me. He doesn't play that game. He looks for the ones who's crying out from their heart, and they're genuinely hungry and thirsty for righteousness.
Pastor, it seems to me this is an area where we need to look a little bit of a sermon along the way, too, because Jesus, you know, he made it clear that I lost my train of thought.
He what? Well, we certainly do need discernment. I would agree with you on that. And on the other hand, I think the Lord baits us. He'll do stuff like, remember Samuel? The boy Samuel, he was in the priest Eli's home under his care. He was raising him up. And it says at this time he did not know the Lord. And he laid down to sleep one night, and God came up beside him, and he just said, Samuel. Nothing else. Samuel didn't know it was the Lord. He got up, and he went in and asked Levi. He said, you call me? And it's amazing how natural the Lord talking to you can sound sometimes. And so Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He went back to bed. The Lord came and stood beside him and said, Samuel. He woke up again. He went into Eli's room and he said, did you call me? And nope, didn't call you. Go back to sleep. He went back to bed. Third time, the Lord said, Samuel. Now, why didn't the Lord make it more efficient and just tell him what he wanted to tell him the first time? Because this is a relationship. It's a give and take. God speaks, we respond. God speaks, we respond. And he'll only respond to our response. He won't just tell us everything. He calls us and waits for a response. And if we want to go deeper, he'll go deeper with us. If we want to stop it right there, he'll stop it right there. So the third time he went back, and Eli, who was a backslidden preacher, even he said, there's something more to this. He said, go back, and when you go back and he calls you again, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And so he did that. And that's when God started talking to him. But only when he responded and, in a sense, gave the Lord permission to talk to him. Remember Moses at the burning bush? There was a dialogue that started there, but the Lord first said to him, Moses, called his name. I've had this experience a few times in my own life of the Lord speaking my name, and it's been the same experience. Tom, nothing. It's like he was wanting me to say, yes, Lord, or to stop my busy whatever and stop and listen, to put aside what I was doing. There's been times I've been watching TV and I felt the Holy Spirit say, hey. And I had a choice. I could just go on and say, well, let me finish this show, Lord. And if you treat the Lord like that, guess what? When the show's over, he's already moved on. When he says your name, it means he wants to talk to you then. Doesn't mean he wants you know, 30 minutes later, or, Lord, I'll be to church in an hour, so we'll talk then. No, if he speaks to you, whispers to you in any way, if you sense him saying, hey, let's talk, Stop whatever you're doing. Make the time. Whatever you've got going on, however busy you are, wherever you've got to be, I promise you, it'll wait, and you'll be glad that you stopped and responded to that still small voice, to that whisper from the Lord. I remember one time, I probably told you this before, I was minding my own business and praying, and the Lord just spoke to me clear as a bell, "Tom, I want you to pastor now." At that time, I was doing evangelism. I was minister of evangelism at the church that I was at before, doing street ministry and all that kind of stuff. It was a lot of fun. I was enjoying my ministry immensely. I was not expecting the Lord to say that to me. I had no aspirations or desires to be a pastor. I loved being an evangelist. I loved just preaching on the street and everything I was doing. And that's all he said was, "Tom, I want you to pastor now." And so then I talked a lot. And basically, he came back after I talked a lot and said, "Tom, I want you to pastor now." And so that pretty much sealed it. I didn't need a lot of details. I just needed to respond to what he said to me. So I believe, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, I believe that you've had some similar encounters with the Lord. They might not be all that dramatic. They might be as much as you just sense the presence of the Lord in your kitchen or when you're reading your Bible or maybe just driving down the road. You ever been driving down the road and turned your heart to the Lord and kind of started worshiping, and all of a sudden the car filled up with the presence of the Holy Spirit? That's awesome. But again, those things we can cut off. You can turn it to Rush Limbaugh. I know a lot of us think that's God talking, but it's not really God talking. But God, I do listen to him. I like a lot of stuff he says, but your favorite whoever isn't God. Anytime you get the opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit, you'd be wise to do it because it's going to be good. Yes, Jim.
That happened to me in the Outer Banks. In the Outer Banks, after a sermon, I was clearing up things and getting ready to close down the church, and God called my name, and I stopped. Like somebody right there talking to me. And I turned to see who it was, and I said, "Yes." And he said, "It's time to go home."
Huh. That's pretty awesome. So in case any of you are sitting here and said, "Boy, that sure sounds spiritual. I wish something like that would happen in my life." When you leave here today, go somewhere and say, "Lord, would you talk to me like that?" If you mean it with all your heart, you're going to have that kind of encounter on some level. I just believe that. I really do. But it'll not be what you expected, and it might even seem so natural you can't hardly believe it's the Lord that said it. Yes.
The challenge is, though, like, I've had an experience where the Holy Spirit moved and literally blew open a door for me to walk through, and I had a choice to get up and walk through that door or not. But kind of like in the scripture, you know, there was a big thing happening, you know, and he was able to see it, but in the mundane moments, you know, to be able to hear and to seek out and recognize it just everyday, not in the, you know, the life-changing critical moments, you know, to hear and recognize his voice and just the, you know, like you said, in the car or, you know, just sitting at your house. I think that's the challenge, you know, as we grow in our walk, you know, obviously we would hope that that happens more often, but
I believe that our life is like tuning in a radio station, that sometimes all we're getting is static, and sometimes we hear thump and more static, and our ability to stop and zero in on that still small voice and tune it in until we're hearing clearly is really important. A lot of us are so busy we're going so fast that we hear we're living in the static, and we hear a little bleep, and we just keep right on going when we miss the opportunity that we could have fine-tuned that better. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk in the station is so clear, and other times I'm like, I can't find it. It's not there. It's nothing but static. But the times where the station is clear make me long to have the station clear all the time. Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's right. Yes, I learned early on not to say no, Lord, because at first, the first few years I was saved, my attitude was more like, okay, here I am, send him. That's not a good thing when you do that, because you then have to go through some discipline. And the Lord would rather us just be quickly obedient, right? So we don't have to experience the discipline, but we all experience some discipline. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Familiar scripture to most of us, starting with verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to, here's the key, to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We strive a lot to hear God, and I don't think we should. Here's one thing that we've got to get. Took me a long time. You can't figure God out. As long as you live, you'll never get him figured out. Our relationship with him and what we learn of him has to come by revelation. You say, well, God's given you a brain and you need to educate yourself and that sort of thing. I agree with both those statements, but it doesn't matter how much education you've got. It doesn't matter if you've got a brain if God doesn't reveal himself to you. He gave you a brain and intelligence so you could disseminate and receive what he's saying to you, so you could understand it, not so you could reinterpret it according to how you want to think about it, which is what a lot of people do today. They say, well, this is my opinion. Revelation doesn't need your opinion. Revelation is God speaking to you, and that's the end of opinion, in my opinion. So it says, after Jesus revealed to him who he was, it said he worshiped him. Well, no Jew would ever worship a man or an angel. That was totally anathema to them. No matter how grateful they were for anything, they were not going to worship anything but God. And so that right there is another one of those God the Son moments. The second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, is who he was worshiping. And let me say again, I say this all the time, that if Jesus isn't God, then he's not our Savior. It took a God to save you, not just a good man, not even a as some think of him, not a semi-God. Some people think he's like half man, half God. Nope, he's 100% man and 100% God. He's fully God and he's fully man. Well, that doesn't add up. Well, that's just your little puny human reasoning that doesn't add up. God thinks quantum physics. You just think in arithmetic. So, well, look at John 5 and 26. 5 and 26. For the Father has life in himself, and he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. I was supposed to read verse 39 before I read that, so I'll read verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. So he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but he did come into the world for judgment. Psalm 9, verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Did you catch that he's prepared his throne for judgment? There's going to come a day where he's going to sit down on his throne and execute judgment on the world. Right now, he came the first time to bring salvation, because guess what? We're already judged before salvation. We're already condemned until we receive Christ. But then there's going to be judgment at the end of the age. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Jesus is talking to the Athenians, who are a bunch of heathens. They worshiped all kinds of gods. And then in verse 30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Jesus, who was born as a baby in the manger, who came to save people from their sins because we're already condemned before Christ, yes, he has fulfilled both those roles. So the next thing on the agenda is he's coming in judgment. He's going to judge the whole world. So he's not the sweet little lamb anymore. He's now the Lion of Judah. His next role is judgment. Again, popular Christianity today almost is like Jesus would never judge anybody. He just loves everybody. So everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't matter how you live, no matter what you do, no matter what you believe, you'll go to heaven because Jesus loves you. How many know that's a doctrine of a devil? That's demonic to the core, because it is literally helping people stay condemned. It's damning their souls to teach somebody something like that. So I certainly don't want to be caught in that position. Verse 40.
Pastor,
yes. It'd be worse, because they thought they'd live forever.
In order for there to be a heaven, there has to be judgment.
Yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. Verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And I think the Lord just said, oh, no, you didn't. He was sort of waiting for him to say that. They gave him the opening. And he wanted to say, well, as a matter of fact, you said it. They probably expected an ingratiating answer from him that, oh, no, I would never say anything like that, and try to talk himself around it. But as we have seen, he is not into that. Romans chapter 2, a long passage, but I want to read it. Paul chimed in on this idea. Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Notice the gospel that Paul preached included the judgment. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in on the law. He's speaking specifically to these Pharisees and scribes that Jesus was dealing with. You're called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So Paul was addressing the religious people, just like Jesus was, and these guys, they had the Torah memorized, they had the prophets memorized, they could quote the Bible up and down, but they were living for themselves and they were breaking all the laws they were teaching the people. And Jesus was calling them on it, as of course Paul did too. Back in our text, this is the last verse in chapter 9. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Jesus said in another place, to whom much is given, much is required. So the more you know, the more you're responsible for. That makes some people think, well, just don't tell me anything. I'll just stay home. And see, that's why people don't come on Wednesday night. They're afraid they'll know too much, so they stay home. I'm talking to you. So, no, I'm also kidding with you. So here's a paraphrase of that verse. If you'll admit you're blind and need a Savior, I'll make you see. But if you insist that you can see and live without me, you'll die in your sin. So it's a matter of humbling yourself and realizing I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Okay, chapter 10. Any questions about chapter 9? Because 10 is really an extension of this dialogue here. Let's go right into it. I want to read the first six verses, and then I'm going to show you a little video. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So, sheep will not follow the voice of the stranger. They'll only follow the voice of the shepherd. You know, in my house, we don't have sheep, but we have goats. If all the goats are out on the far end of the property and I go out and I call them, they ignore me totally. If Pam walks out and they hear her, all their heads come up and they come running because she's their shepherd. She's their good shepherd or goat herd, however you want to put it. So, chapter 10 refers to, or it has to be understood in the context of what we just read in verses 39 through 41, because he's essentially calling the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 10, he's essentially calling them all false shepherds and telling them they're of the devil. I mean, Jesus didn't mince words with this kind of stuff. He made it really clear. So verse 1, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." When he said most assuredly, he said there's no room for discussion here. You better listen up, guys. And a sheepfold was an enclosure that only had one opening in it. It could be made out of stone. It could be made out of fencing. It could be a fence. A lot of times out in the wilderness, they would make a sheepfold out of big thistles that were like tumbleweeds stacked on top of each other, and nobody could get through them. So a sheepfold here refers to the nation of Israel and figuratively to all of God's sheep that are under God's protection. He puts us all in his sheepfold. In that day, there were many false messiahs and rulers and teachers that they came to build themselves up, build themselves a following, but it was all for their own benefit. They were not sent by God. When it says thieves, they were spiritual thieves stealing people's souls, and robbers. What's the difference between a thief and a robber? A robber is willing to do violence to get your stuff from you. So thieves and robbers. Robbers were associated with people that would mug you, not just take from you, but mug you, which is what false teachers and prophets and that sort of thing did to people, thieves and robbers. Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." He came in exact fulfillment of prophecy, and he wasn't a self-appointed phony that was just there for himself. He was there for the benefit of the sheep. Verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them his own sheep by name and leads them out." There's three ideas about who the doorkeeper is here. One, and a lot of people believe each one of these three pretty strongly. One, that it's referring to the Old Testament prophets. The doorkeeper was the Old Testament prophets. Two, that it was referring to John the Baptist. And three, what I believe, it's referring to the Holy Spirit is the doorkeeper. So, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." What's that mean? He leads them out of Judaism, out of the oppressive legalism that they were under. There was no freedom under the law, and he leads them out to the freedom of grace. In the last chapter, they cast the man out, but they did him a favor because he found freedom with the true shepherd, right? So real sheep hear his voice, and everyone who is his sheep is called personally by name. That's why we use the phrase, "Have you received him as your personal Savior?" Because no matter how much you know about Christianity, no matter how much you study, no matter how much of the rituals and rites and whatever that you practice, you cannot be a Christian unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. Verse 4, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, following the sheep doesn't make them his sheep. Let me say it again. Following the shepherd does not make them his sheep. They follow him because they are his sheep. There is a difference in those two thoughts. Just following the things about Jesus doesn't make you a sheep. But if you are a sheep, you will follow Jesus. Amen? You'll follow the shepherd. And I want you to notice that he leads his sheep. He does not drive them. There were a party of tourists on their way to Palestine, and the guide was describing some of the customs of the East. And he said, now, you're accustomed to seeing the shepherd following his sheep through the English lanes and byways, but out in the East, things are different. The shepherd always leads the way, going on before the flock, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So the party reached Palestine, and to the amusement of all the tourists, almost the first sight to meet their eyes was that of a flock of sheep being driven along by a man down a road. And so the guide was completely flustered, and he immediately went over to accost the shepherd and said, how is it that you're driving these sheep? I've always been told that the Eastern shepherd leads his sheep. And the guy said, you're quite right. The shepherd does lead his sheep, but you see, I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. So the butcher drives the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. By the way, that's a really good test to apply when you are under anybody's leadership. The shepherd will lead you. The butcher will drive you. Now, I can get pretty mean, right? But I won't drive you. I'll lead you. And honestly, some people want me to be a little harder on them, if I can put it that way. Want me to tell them what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible says for you to do. I'm going to give you opportunity to do it, but I'm not going to beat you over the head to do it. And any time I do, somebody needs to call me on it, because I'm just human. And sometimes I do get frustrated with sheep that act like goats, and I want to get my stick out and knock them into line. I hope you'll forgive me if I've ever done that to you. But my goal is to be an under-shepherd that leads, not a butcher that drives. Verse 5. Yes?
That verse 4, first part of that, what do you think it means when it says, and when the shepherd puts forth his own sheep, puts forth his own sheep, what might that mean?
When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. I think it means he's bringing them out of the legalism of Judaism. He brings them out of legalism into grace, out of death into life, if you will. That's what I think it applies to. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger. We saw that on the video, right? But will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been momentarily duped by a false teacher or prophet? Somebody said or done something and you kind of bought it, but then later you realize, that's really not right. Am I the only one? I've heard somebody that I thought was great, but thinking back on all those instances, I can remember there was always like a check, but there's something a little off here. There was a guy that went out on street ministry with us that he said all the right things. He seemed to be so spiritual, seemed to move in the gifts of the Spirit. There was something wrong, something off in my spirit about him. I couldn't catch him legally. He wasn't saying or doing anything wrong that I could tell. But there was something wrong, something bad wrong. And I believe he was not being honest. And turns out he was sleeping with some of the girls on our street ministry. But he sure did seem spiritual. And everybody was flocking to him to get his words. We've had some people come in our church that sure seemed spiritual, sure gave some spiritual words, but there's something off. And I don't know that I'm any more spiritual than anybody, but because I'm the pastor, God gives me a sensitivity to know if something's off like that. And so sometimes I've called people on it because they're disrupting the service or they give an off word. And some people we've had people leave the church over me doing that. But my role as your pastor is to protect the flock. So if people start doing that kind of stuff and it seems off, usually if that you got that check in the spirit, you better listen to it, because there's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, wait a minute here. There's something wrong. And at least you need to take a step back and check it out, right? Because have you noticed there are people that think, I'm a prophet. Whatever I say, you should believe. And you have no right questioning me. Well, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that we are to judge the prophets. Judge a prophecy. Nobody wants their prophecy judged if they're not in the right spirit, right? You know what? If I prophesy something that's wrong, please tell me how wrong I am. Anybody that loves God doesn't want to get that kind of stuff wrong, right? So you should always be open to anyone calling you out on anything that you might say that is or do that is wrong. That's a great place to stop. We'll come back there next time. Raise your hand if you want to get saved. Those online, if you want to get saved, raise your hand. I see that hand. Let's pray. If you believe this prayer, pray it after me. Lord Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. I love you. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. The only other announcement I have is we're going to have church Sunday morning again, and there's going to be real people here. I want to encourage you to come again, and God bless you. We'll see you Sunday, if not sooner.